Well, how are you doing today? Good. That's not too convincing. I hope you're excited about the new year. Last year was a great year for many reasons. Last week, we had a couple great wins. One was, of course, the Seahawks, which are going to play today. Hope that goes well. You probably see me in a jersey next week, maybe your worst nightmare, if we win today. And the other one was just the team. Didn't Pastor Nick do a good job last weekend? He did do a good job. In fact, Julian, Nick is in senior high. Can you come up here for a second? I want to give this to Nick so he can take out his wife. I want to give him 50 pesos. That'll let you know where I was. I was in Mexico. Some friends invited us down. It was wonderful. All we had to do was get our way down there. I want to save a little money on airfare, so flew out on Christmas Day. Had to fly a little bit out of our way. Instead of the direct flight, we took the one to the middle of the country. And then back over to the coast. There's Chicago and Dallas. I didn't want to go to Chicago because I knew the weather could be bad. And so instead, we flew into Dallas on Christmas Day in the middle of the worst ice storm they've ever had. We were delayed a number of times. The gate changed 6 times. And finally, 10 o'clock at night, Christmas Day, they said, hey, you know, we're just going to give up altogether. And then we're going to try to fly tomorrow. So we got a little hotel. We stayed at like a Best Western, and we had a really good meal together. I want to show you what my family ate for Christmas dinner. that didn't go over that well. Well, as you look at this last year, there might be a lot to celebrate. There might be some things to forget as well. And part of that is just inviting God into that process, no matter what that is. As a church, I didn't want to spend a whole message on this, but it's important to pause and to celebrate the good things that God has done. Probably the main thing are hundreds of people just coming to faith in Jesus Christ and finding hope. You've seen that in the video testimonies and the baptisms. And just want to say way to go for creating an environment like that. We had the opportunity to give more overseas and to needs around our country than ever before. Even though our income was probably around the same, we stewarded in such a way where about 20% of the money that came in went out. And that was awesome. And of course, building hope to expand the facility, which for primarily kids and youth and parking, which is desperately needed, as well as to open up 296 seats for the balcony, which we could have used on Christmas Eve. We had over 5,000 people here on Christmas Eve, and that was a lot of fun. And we about $4 million were made in pledges. And in the last 6 weeks, just really impressed with what you've done, that over $1 million has already come in. Isn't that great? Yeah. So, yeah. Some of you are afraid to clap because you pledged and you haven't given anything yet. And it's okay. Jesus is speaking to you. Seriously, in the midst of that thankfulness, my goal for this year is that we would develop a big faith, and that no matter where we're at, where we've been, what we've done, that we would develop a big faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way, if you'll take your outline out of your program, Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For some of us, we just want to forget what was behind. And that's legitimate. It's not thankfulness. It's just, God, I just want this to be a new year. I want my life to be defined differently. See, what we're really doing is when we come to the new year, it's one of these opportunities, there's nothing magical, where we get to write the rest of our story. If we don't like the story we have so far, that it can be written differently. I've had people put it in a more morbid fashion. What do you want people to say about you at your funeral? And I'm like, well, the first thing I want them to say is, look, he moved. And but if that's not the case, that no matter what, with failures and everything, is that there was a big faith that was developed. Well, what keeps us from that? You know, what keeps us from what God has called you to do in the upcoming year? Number one is low expectations. It's that oftentimes what will happen is we don't see life change because we set the bar too low. We say, you know, hey, I want a new car, new house. Nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't really change who we are. I think as a church, we can get low expectations. We've seen God move and grow and many good things happen, but we can say, well, that's good enough. You know, there's the seats are full and good things are happening. There's good ministry to youth and kids. But as long as there's someone who's lonely or lost or left out, I think our mission is not done. It really isn't. It's not about us. It's about us serving Him. And then there's past failures. This really, in a way, can tie to low expectations. But for example, how many of you have made New Year's resolutions this year? Wow, a real motivated group you are. Wow, that's going to be interesting during the offering. Anyway, so hopefully you have some sense at least. Maybe you didn't make a resolution of what you want to do. But often what will happen is we get in a cycle where change doesn't seem to be happening. Maybe it's an issue of addiction, drugs, or alcohol. And you just say, I just can't overcome this. And so we'll get in this self-defeating attitude. And then there's just lame excuses. So we have an excuse for everything. It's my mom's fault, my dad's fault, it's my boss's fault. And then there's wrong habits. Notice I didn't say bad habits. Bad habits would be included in this. But just habits that we have that lead us in a direction we don't want to go. So what's a missing piece? It's what I'm calling positive keystone habits. There's a book written by The Power of Habit, not a Christian book. It's a business book written by a writer from the New York Times business section. And in this, it's not just based on anecdotal research. It's based on empirical evidence that he talks about the habits that we have and how they control our life. For example, a habit. Here's a habit loop for you. It would describe this: is that there's a cue, a routine, and a reward. Now, I'm going to talk about this as we start our new series next week. This is sort of like a prequel to that, sort of like The Hobbit before The Lord of the Rings, and just to help give you a little context here. And we're going to be looking at this because we're going to consider something that I'm going to call keystone habits. Actually, he called keystone habits. So you have a cue. For example, let's say you're hungry. You go out to fast food. And then you do that once a month, and then you do that once a week, and then you do that three times a week. What happens is it becomes hardwired in us and very difficult to change, although it can change. The cue and the reward usually are much the same, but we get into a different routine, one that's more powerful than that. But, for example, let's say we will have a goal and we say, well, the habit I want to get into is that we would have a date night as a couple. That's a good habit, right? But it's not a keystone habit. See, a keystone habit is like changing five major habits. For example, a keystone habit could be something, just an observation, going to bed together if you're a couple at the same time. So what does that mean? Well, you know, some of you guys are going, hey, awesome. But it's not just about that. It's about if you go to bed together at the same time, you usually have conversation. You use words. It's an amazing thing that can happen. With that, there can be a greater relationship. Other things happen when you go to bed at the same time. There's no kids around as well. And so what will happen is there starts to be, you change one habit, and now there's more conversation, there's more intimacy, and you're on the same routine, and now you want to spend more time together, and there's less tension, and so the kids cue off that. And so they don't act out as much as they used to. And then so you want to be around them more. There's more positive time as a family. And you see how there can be one thing that can change this keystone habit that can affect many things in our lives. And so that's what I'm really going to be looking at in many different ways over the weeks ahead. And again, this week as well, I want us to consider a habit where there's great reward, and that's big faith, but it's based in something that we don't often want, which is obedience and surrender, and in a figurative way, even dying to ourselves. Look at what the Apostle Paul said, Galatians 2:21. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And he's saying how his life is qualitatively better, even though he stopped something, he cut off an aspect of his life. And so for many of us to move forward, it's not just what we do, it's what we don't do. There's a great example in the Bible of big faith, Abraham. Abraham, whether you're a Christian, Jew, or Muslim, you would look to Abraham as a father of faith. All three great world religions do, as an example. I want to give you context before we get in the passage. Abraham was living in the land of Haran, and as he was living there, God called him to move to a new place. Now, God didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't know if it was more Cabo or more Detroit. He just knew that God had called him. And so he followed him, and God said, "I'm going to bless you and prosper you. You're going to inherit this little piece of real estate called Israel, beachfront property. It's going to be awesome, and you're going to become wealthy and powerful." And in the midst of that, he says, "You're going to have a lasting legacy that for generations will be blessed through you." See, the problem was, is that Abraham and his wife Sarah were unable to conceive children. And so then, you know, then they tried their own way. You know, they said, "Hey, let's get the maid involved." And, you know, all sorts of crazy things happen in this story. By the way, when you read the Bible, one of the authenticating factors are some of the crazy things you find in the Bible. Because many religious texts are very sanitized and it doesn't seem like real life. Because it's not. But in the middle of this mess, God finally gives them a son. And they have a son, Isaac. At this time, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. Probably the first family in history where everyone was in diapers at the same time. And so, and again, just an observation. And so you have, it's a, so in that context, we read, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here am I,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you.'" Now that seems crazy and weird, doesn't it? The God would say, I want you to go sacrifice your son. If you have children, especially many of you in the parent viewing room, and you're saying, I would do anything to protect my children. Could never imagine sacrificing them. Now, some scholars say that Isaac was 13, so maybe that was a little easier on Abraham. Just saying. Anyway, it was difficult. It was difficult on him. And so we read this. It says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship you, and then we will come back to you.'" And what I want to do is pull out some observations. We know that Abraham had a big faith that was transformational, produced big results in his life and in the life of the people around him. And so let's dissect that a little bit, and we're going to talk about it. Now, if you're familiar with this account in the Bible, we know that Abraham didn't end up sacrificing his son. But he didn't know that. He didn't know the end of the story. The first thing we see is availability. It says, Genesis 22:1, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here am I,' he replied. He said, 'I am available.'" And the real question we have to ask are we available to God? One of the things we say here at Timberlake, are we going to give God a yes even before we know what he's asking? And that is a habit of availability to God. And there's also a habit of no. So if God's moving you to do something, that there's that, okay, I'm going to say, give you my yes. And we need to ask ourselves that question honestly. Am I in the habit of saying yes, of being available? And then number two is immediate response. Immediate response. If you're a parent, you know that delayed obedience is disobedience. It says in Genesis 22:3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. And for some of you, in fact, maybe even though we advertised our series for next week, you got a mailer in the mail, you decided to come this week and just immediately respond. You're saying, hey, I'm not sure, you know, is the music good like I've heard about? That no weird stuff, I'm not sure about that church. Is it true the pastor is as handsome as they talk about? You know, these are the questions that you have. And you just responded immediately. And there's a habit of immediate response, which is positive. And really often the question is, am I going to get involved personally? Well, we were down in Mexico. We were in Cabo, never been there before. I had spent time in other hot vacation spots in Mexico, like Tijuana and Juarez. But this is the first time I'd actually went to some place that people wanted to go to in Mexico. And so I had a lot of unique experiences, got pulled over by the federales. That was fun. And as we were there, we were in a restaurant. It was a dessert restaurant, but it was before January 1st, so it was okay. And we were there. I was eating cheesecake, evidently a Mexican food. And we're there having a great time, and all of a sudden hear a crash, and a guy collapses. And look over there. By the way, one of the greatest dangers is to have a crisis in a crowd, because people become passive observers instead of participants. It's always easier to think that someone else is going to do it. And that's one of the things as a church want to continue having us all say, hey, you know, I'm responsible as well to do my part. So, but anyway, this guy crashes and someone calls the paramedics and they rush there. They got there in like 45 or 50 minutes. And remind me never to have heart problems in Mexico. And so literally it was 45, 50 minutes. Finally, the guy gets up. He's okay. And you can see he's a very poor man. He plays guitar for a living. He has like 10 teeth maybe in his... He's smiling. He's happy, but only has like 10 teeth. But his guitar is completely crushed. And this is what he had to make a living. And so fortunately, like, I'm a few tables away and from where this happened, so I know God didn't want me to get involved and help the guy out. And but seriously, I sort of get this sense where God's saying, hey, why don't you buy him a new guitar? I'm like, you're God, why don't you buy him a new guitar? And So we had sort of this internal dialogue going on, and but see, I knew the moment was past. I could delay and just say, "Oh, he'd go away," and well, I intended, but he went away. But finally, I do get up, and I'm like, "Okay, you know, yeah, there's more vacation days, and money's running out, but this is something that's pretty significant." And so, found out how much a new guitar costs, which is a lot of money, and gave him the money for a new guitar. Something that was, you know, counter my normal nature. But the cool thing that happened is when I did that, and primarily not to be sexist, but a lot of the wives looked at their husbands in the restaurant. They said, well, why don't you do something like that? And then finally I just said, okay, come on, gather around, gentlemen. And it was ladies as well. And people responded, where he not only had enough money to get a new guitar, but probably more money than he would have made in months and months of playing a guitar. But you know what's interesting? And usually I'm not this guy, but that someone needed to take the first move. And maybe you're in a situation that's very difficult, and you're saying, I wish someone would. And maybe God is saying, I wish you would. I wish someone would say they're sorry. And God's saying, well, why don't you say you're sorry? Well, I don't know how they'll respond. And God might be saying, you know, that I didn't really ask you that. Will you Take the first step. And so if you're unsure who God is calling, it's often God is calling you. And maybe, well, no one in my family really has any faith, and so it's really hard to take steps of faith. Maybe God's saying, why don't you do that and see how you can change the culture? Everyone at work is negative, and so that's just, I'm trapped in that. Well, why don't you change that? See, God will often call us to be the one who responds. And then number three, it's getting the right people around you. Now, we see that in the negative sense. The example, Genesis 22:4, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now, I don't know why, but for some reason, Abraham, the people who were with him, he said, you need to stay here so I can take a big step of faith. And this is not to be mean. Every person is valuable in the eyes of God. But sometimes you're going to have to say, will you stay here so I can go there? And so I can take that step of faith. And that'll happen, especially if you have you're struggling with an addiction, drugs or alcohol. I can tell you that it doesn't matter if you get clean and sober if you have the same people around you. Number one factor in relapse. So the question is, do I have that? I pastored in San Diego for a period of time where one of the two Navy SEAL bases are in the country. And so we had a lot of Navy SEALs going to the church that I pastored. And I think they were attracted to the church just because they felt like I was one of them. I spent quite a bit of time on the Navy SEALs base. And they were there doing push-ups, and I didn't have a push-up competition with them. But anyway, it was pretty interesting. They ask three questions when they go into battle. Where am I? Where's my enemy? And where's my buddy? The only three important questions. And so if you would say, well, one, if you can't answer where am I, you have some serious problems. But also, where's my buddy? And that doesn't happen overnight. And have I made room for people in my life to be there? Or is everyone in my life someone who's not pulling me ahead but dragging me behind? But I have compassion for people. That is important. I'm not saying don't care, because we're all about caring for people who feel lonely or left behind. But they're also, we don't want to be so codependent that that's the only people we have in our life. You know, one psychologist said, you can tell you're a codependent is if when you die, someone else's life flashes before your eyes. So do I have the right people? And we talk about growth groups. Growth groups are really significant ways. I visited so many of them. And maybe for you, it's that you would host one. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We have a couple hundred more people a weekend attending than were 90 days ago. At Timberlake. And so would you open up? In fact, maybe you're sort of a flaky person. And by the way, if you don't know that, ask someone else. They'll tell you if you are or not. And the only way you're going to show up is if you host one. And so, because you got to go home. So would you say, you know, I'm willing to make room? Or maybe it's not hosting, maybe it's participating. Just would encourage you. Some of you have successfully resisted the voice of the Holy Spirit for a long time now. And God's saying, would you take your next right step? And then there's number four, trusting God's character. As I said, let's admit it, the Abraham and Isaac story is sort of weird. And it was weird for Abraham as well. See, he didn't know the outcome. But he had learned to trust the character of God when he could not trace the hand of God. He said, God, I don't know how you're going to work, but I trust you before who you are. And that's why he says with confidence, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Some of you are in situations right now where you're facing incredible uncertainty. You don't know if your job is going to be there the next year. You have been working on the marriage or the relationship and it just doesn't seem to be getting better. You've had, I know people have serious illness and the treatment just doesn't seem to be working. Well, would you trust the character of God even when you can't trace the hand of God? See, in that place, we get the habit of big faith. It's that place that God creates these stories in our life where we love God for who he is, not just what he does. and we have that trust in him. You know, the interesting thing about this account in the Bible is God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so why would that even be there? What was God up to? Because God always has a plan and a purpose. Well, I think it was to jar us. So we would say, that seems so audacious. Why would someone do that? Who would be willing to sacrifice their own son? And because God wanted us to have that in his mind when a couple thousand years ago he gave his one and only son. That there would be a son that would be sacrificed. And it would be Jesus. That he would come and he would teach us how to live. He would show us compassion in a way we would have never thought to show other people. And that he would give his life on the cross. That he would forgive us of every sin, present, past, and future. That the rest of our story could be written differently. And it could be written differently because there was a sacrifice on our behalf. And then the question we have is, am I available? Will I respond? Will I say, God, okay, I believe not only in what you do, but who you are. And so I want to have that big faith in you as I move in the year ahead. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that as we learn the Bible, God, that we also can experience your peace and your joy. And God, there are some of us here that we know about you, but we don't know you. And we would like that to change. And so, God, we want to invite you into our lives. And if that's you, I would encourage you to say this prayer with me, that you would say it out loud. Don't want to call you out in any way. But you'd pray something like this. Dear God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you love me even when I don't love myself. And I thank you that you have provided a way, that you did give your son, that perfection took on imperfection, that I could be forgiven of every shameful act, every sin, past, present, and future. And God, I can't change where I've been, but I can change where I'm going. And so I invite you into my heart and life. Or I invite you again. And I want to follow you the very best I know how. And the Bible says that if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, there are two things that are true. Is one, he will never leave you or give up on you. But that he will be with you not only now, but he's prepared even a home in heaven. That this life is really just a beginning. The Bible also says as we take a step of faith, that it's to be a public step. And so here's how we do this at Timberlake. With everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, even up on stage, if you say, you know, I would like to take that step, or I said yes to Jesus, I prayed that prayer, would you simply just let me be your public, and that you would indicate that step of faith that you say, I prayed that prayer, accepted Jesus Christ today, by simply letting your eyes meet mine. I'm going to look to my right and your left. And if you say, that's me, just look up as an indicator of faith. That's great. All right. All right. Anyone? Okay. Anyone else? In the center sections, you'd say, that's me too. All right. Way to go. And on my all right. That's great. My left, your right. Say, you know, that was a step I took as well. Awesome. Awesome. God, thank you that there's something about this change of the calendar that opens us up to the change that you want to bring in our lives. And God, that we trust you that that is for good and not for bad, and that you do have a plan and a purpose. Help us to step into that in the year ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.